We're okay at this end. We're now on the second page, the second side, finally. What is it? It took us about a year and a half to get to
this. Now, you did start chapter
15. Guys, have this picture. It's an amazing thing.
I have mine at home.
The Uziah on your page is the Azaria in our notes here. Okay, it says Ben Sheshes Rei Shana Hayah B'Malcho V'Chamishim U'Shtayim Shana Malach Yerushalayim. It says he was 16 when he became king and he ruled for 52 years. That's the second longest, so far. But if you turn with me please to this page, you'll see that there's a terrible discrepancy here.
Well, I think we did that last.
349.
Okay, thank you.
Says he ruled for 52 years, right?
Oh, yeah, we did it. 37 and then 16 for his father.
Right, because he became a leper late in his life. You see letter...
See that man?
That little circle there? Means that he's enclosed. He's
quarantined.
Once again, look at K. Moral relapse of people due to prosperity. It commonly happens in our history.
In everybody's history. I think.
Okay. Now his kingdom is very strong originally. Remember the song by Ibn Uziah, who beat Dalim in Yerushalayim? They came, right? Remember that song? But they from the Pasuk in Dirayim. So early on, he was very much strengthened in Israel. But when he became a leper.
Isn't that like. Reserved for
Washington. Right. So what did he do that made him leprous? So let's see. It's not actually told here in Malachim. This time I am going to take it to Mufti Bar-Yom and put me on the outside. But let's read a few things about him first. He was 16 when he became king. He ruled for 52 years. And Vayaseh Yashar B'nei Hashem Kehol Asher Asah Matyahu Aviv. He did everything that his father did. Now, by Matyah said he did everything that Yoash did. And wouldn't you know it, just by the end of Yoash's time, he became bad. What was precipitated that? The death of the Kohen Gadol that made him good. At the end of Amatya's day, he became bad. He abandoned the worship of Hashem. And he was killed in a conspiracy as well as his father. And the same for Uziyahu. He started off good. He became bad at the end. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's a trend that's going on with all these kings. Three in a row, Yoash, Amatya, and Uziyahu. Abayan, hello.
Well, he's here.
But I know you're here.
Yeah, that's my car. I'll check it.
So maybe we have some milk chocolate here for you. Uziyahu became so powerful, and conquered so many cities, and increased the borders of Judah to such greater than anything it's been, including David's time, that he decided, get this, he wanted to be a Kohen also. It's not enough that I'm king, I want to offer the incense, I want to bring Kabbalahs. I begged him, they pleaded him, and he goes, I'm king, I'll decide what I'll do. And that's when he became a Kohen. It's not only Lashon Hara. When he brought the incense, there was actually a natural event that took place when he brought the incense, and it's described in many prophecies, and it actually took place during the time of Uziyahu, a devastating earthquake. That you know the fault line that often harms Iran right through the heart of Israel.
Yeah.
Earthquake.
Yeah,
you've heard of Tzfat. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Earthquake.
Was it 1832 or 37?
So, you know, that's in Israel, an earthquake comes for moral reasons. not that the prophets couldn't fathom, let's say, some natural events, but they turned a total eclipse was some kind of message. Mm. You know, that Amos uses both events, the earthquake as well as the total eclipse. Amos says, someone has sort of gave a shiur on this last year about the tsunami. Amos says, I will cause the earth to shake and I will bring waves up from the oceans to devour whole cities.
Mm-hmm. Also, a lot of people felt a lot of parallels to the floods in New Orleans. So, percentage of people who had died or was displaced from the flood in New Orleans, or, exact race, percentage of Jews that were displaced.
People look for meaning from things. Some of them are well-intentioned, some of them are misguided, some of them are horribly misguided. Human beings should watch it when they say God. Yeah. The Iranians who when there's an earthquake in Israel, jump for joy because there's God here is Allah showing his wrath, careful, there's earthquakes as well. So I think Jews have to be very careful about it.
But it's one thing to wonder about it, but we don't know. Right. We don't have a prophet here to tell us.
First of the Ten Commandments is, I'm the Lord your God. The second one is, you're not.
Well, the next nine are,
they're all pointing in that direction. But we can all contemplate why things happen.
It's a way of men holding on to God and believing in God, like their divine retribution,
We like to feel that there is at least a cheshbon, that things are not happening haphazardly.
We can't just want to interpret if there were babies and children who were hurting in Katrina.
So for us,
no fault. If you want to do something, you can say maybe Shalom, but even that is wrong.
To start, look, these kind of things happen throughout history. There was a famous book burning in Paris of most of Rashi's works and a lot of Ashkenazic works in 1240. Very famous. Destroyed what today would be worth billions of dollars.
Wow.
Original texts. Thousands and thousands of original Talmuds and Tanakh and commentaries.
Why?
That's what church didn't want Jews to have books. So it was the same year that Ashkenazic Jews held a public burning of the Rambam's works. So you want to play God, you want to say, God is looking down at Jews and say, why are you doing the Rambam's works? Because you don't like his philosophy, you don't like anything. Time has proven that the Rambam has been accepted in Ashkenazic as well, as Sephardic as well as the Ashkenazic world. So at the same time remember saying this in a sermon, I was still at Ohev Shalom, where the talk went out that the Jews should throw rocks at moviegoers in Yerushalayim. And just a few weeks later, they had the first Intifada started, which was mostly characterized by throwing rocks. The one that really had the chutzpah to keep doing it with all the kids. I'm just saying is that you want to think out loud. You don't know how God runs the world, but we have to ask ourselves. When God sees us behaving this week, goes, "Right, you want to throw rocks at each other? I'll get someone to throw rocks at you. You want to burn books? Okay, we'll see what happens." I'm just, prophets said these kind of things. Yeshayahu, at the beginning of his book, has a lot of these kind of statements.
But it hurts.
A prophet can say it. We have to worry about it. We have to watch saying it.
Innocent people.
Of course.
They didn't know what the
Arabs... It's very, very dangerous. So you have to watch. Even if a rabbi is well-intentioned and wants to use this as an impetus, not to throw rocks at people, but you have to get someone in the audience. One of those Arabs threw a rock and it killed my nephew or something. Someone's been here that day. So my nephew had to die because of those rocks at the movie theater? What's that? So, to be very careful.
All right, so
there's no question in the Bible there is a clear correlation. That's what the prophets do between things that happen. I'm going to take on Hitu in your own sins cause these this destruction. But you have to be careful in the absence of prophecy today, and B, we hope to be chachamim of some sorts. But
what was the motivation for not bringing them down in Mizpeach? Like why would a king want them to continue giving carbon?
Well, you don't know, was the old time? This is things we've been talking about all year.
Right.
There are three types of trespass.
Right.
Remember?
Bamot.
Bamot is at least the bottom of the line of how bad things are. It's still a bad thing.
Right, so what was the motivation for not stopping that?
It was not powerful enough to do it. The Bamos continued to exist, take a look all the way down the line, until Sisbiyahu, and until Roshia. They were the ones who were not the Bamos. Okay. Remember when we discussed that not until recently did anyone even discuss the Bamos service. Remember that reason for that?
They focus
on the worst things. When you're talking about Baal worship, no one's going to say, but they still do those pesky little bummos. They still, you're not going to say that. You're not going to talk to Michal Shabbos Befer Hesia and swine eaters about Kol Isha. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you get my point. All right, so he did not take down the bummos. Oda Amidus in the Katrin Baba. People still bringing those sacrifices in their own private property. Okay, so all three, Yoash, Amatya, Udia, all three continue to allow the service on the phone. Okay.
Which is
what I want to do before the year is over, I want to teach you some mnemonic devices to remember all the kings from both kingdoms. Learning both books of kings that we should be familiar with. Mm-hmm. When I say something, be familiar with what they did. I mean, this is a good way to study.
Right.
Final exam.
Yeah.
Our problem is that
Jesus,
I think also the Israel and...
A lot of similar names.
J names.
Yeah. Okay, let's continue with the story of Uzziah. It says, now, look how much is missing. So notice a very important point about Pasuk K. No one just gets tzara'as. If you get tzara'as, it's because God afflicted you with tzara'as. Right? And God afflicted him with tzara'as.
Even today?
I'm not sure what tzara'as is today.
Tzara'as?
It sounds like a
right.
No, it's
not
leprosy per se.
Pox, you know? No, it's a skin thing.
It's not something that is transferred. Leprosy is very, very catching. It's just where you need quarantine. The Torah requires quarantine. Even the Rambam is so logical. So pshat-oriented to the Rambam. The Rambam says the quarantine of Tzara'as has nothing to do with contagion. It has to do with separating this individual who slanders others. Which is why the amazingly illogical law that if someone has filled his whole entire body with Tzara'as, he is not quarantined. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
It's a pasuk, and you read it in a few weeks from me. You're going to be amazed. You see a little blotch on the hand? Quarantine. The whole entire body, meaning more than 51% of the body, is covered with tzara'as. You can stay in the community. Because everyone can see the leprosy. They'll stay away from him. Or whatever they do. They'll see the tzara'as. And say, I'm not going to engage this person in conversation.
But the spiritual illness is
amazing. Yeah.
Amazing.
There's no explaining this.
It's definitely of the body,
but I'm just amazed. And plus, who cures tzara'as?
Hashem.
So if you had psoriasis or something, some skin disorder, you go to the dermatologist. But who treats tzara'as in the Torah?
The Kohen.
Doctor, not a rofe, not a doctor, a Kohen. The Kohen presumably would be taught in what it is, what it looks like, what is tzara'as, what's not tzara'as.
What is Ayin Tacharayim? He wanted to be a Kohen. So then the one who would cure a Kohen.
Very interesting, yes.
So what happened to Miriam? Didn't she have that?
Yes. She was her brother.
Yeah.
And then, but who was she cured by?
Aaron.
Oh, okay. That's why.
Which is one of the reasons why you don't
coin it. also, what? So you can ask, what if women have tzaraas today? Where's tzaraas gone? So the answer is like a lot of other things. We don't have that protection and that hashkocha process that gives us right away our signs from above that something's wrong. A fever is good for us. A fever says, listen, look into it. What's causing this fever? Is there something inside the body that's going wrong? Maybe you have to work out something.
So it's only from slander, though? It's more than slander.
So apparently here there's something about, as Pia points out, there's some mida connected mida, some measure for measure. And it's very clear here that it's God doing it. Now you see the interplay between Yirmiyahu and Malachim. Malachim doesn't say what he did to get this leprosy. But in Yirmiyahu it says that he became haughty after conquering so many cities, and he decided to be a Kohen and do Kohanic things in the temple. They begged him, stay away, don't do it. And when he did it, he became leprous, and there was an earthquake in Israel. So that explains that at some point in his kingdom, he sat out, went to what the Rebbe calls a Beit HaChofshis, like a free house, which is Gemara makes all kinds of drushes, why it's called that, but it means that we're going to be free from associating with others, and that his son Yotam took over afterwards. Okay. So it's just very, Malachim Beis, like I told you, just goes very quickly. He was leprous until the day he died. He was called in the house of retirement. The Talmud says he left Yerushalayim. Four lines in the top. V'yesev, which means the Yoshav. Bar means outside. Bar means like a brisa, means bar. Min Yerushalayim. Okay, where are we? I read the tarot.
Oh.
So, four lines in the top.
Didn't we read about with the leprosy where they went into a house and the walls were green, if they were still green? I don't know where
And there's garments too could be
taken over by a mold or something. Okay. Alright, so it says Vayotam ben Hamelech Ahabayit Shofet Am Ha'aretz. Very strange way to describe what Yotam is doing. Yotam, the son of the king, was set upon the house and he judged the people. Now, Yotam was definitely a king. In fact, the Seder Olam says something about Yotam that is quite astounding. Please remember the name. He is the only king of the entire book of Malachim Aleph and Malachim Beis about whom
nothing
bad is said at all. Not in Dibrayamim, not in Shemot, not in Malachim. Everyone is rebuked for something. Even this Uziah, who does this bad thing. Maskev Yoash, at the end of their lives, they did. Even Chizkiyahu, it's a bad thing. Even Yoshiyahu, one bad thing. He went out to fight the Egyptians when Yirmiyahu told him not to. Every king has some bones in the closet, but not Yotam. That would make this young Yotam here our best king. Mm-hmm. But yet no one knows this.
Who are the others? You said there were four people.
Well, that's interesting. Four people who never sin. Now, I guess we say he didn't sin in terms of being king. Maybe before he came, the four people who never sinned were Binyamin, Kilav, Amram, and Yishai. Four people known in rabbinic literature as very passive individuals. Very passive. Mm-hmm. You can sit in your own Dal Ramos, and you're a tzaddik and belt, they say, right? In your own skin, you can be a tzaddik. At least four very, very few.
It also doesn't say anything good. Like it says in the other end of Binyam, if he's good in the eyes of Hashem, he followed good. Like it doesn't say good either.
It's interesting that they call him Yotam ben Hamelech al Habayit. He's like also sort of in the background. Let's see what it says about him.
Doesn't Amharites also have like that connotation to like evil?
Not necessarily. Why we use it that way is because over time the terminology has evolved to refer to the people who work the land who generally did not have time to study. see, Amaritz became like someone who's not a total person yet. Right. So then it took on other connotations regarding refinement. And there, even though you find many great Torah scholars who aren't refined and don't have good midos, right? And but still, over time we see the evolution of the word. But in Tanakh, it's not necessarily used as a negative thing, right? So in the literature, it's used as not a duck and not a Torah scholar.
But why do we think your time is good? It didn't say anything good.
Okay. So there's no negativity about him as there is about everyone else. So that's okay. V'yet ez yivrei azar yahu v'chol asher asah Elohim k'tuvim aseh v'divrei ha'mim l'achei Yehuda. Now this is one we really needed. As I told you, you have to see what caused the leprosy. If God struck him with leprosy, it has to be something he did. So I'll just explain that to you. Now let's turn to Pasuk Zion. How about if we read around?
It's also unusual how it starts in Yotam and then it goes back to talking about Azariah.
I think the reason for that is because
Yotam until after Azariah is dead.
I think the reason for that is it doesn't ever say that Uziel died yet. It doesn't. He's still alive, right? So Uziel is still around. Look, even the Pasuk Zion, I was going to say again, but he's got Azariah Nebosov, which means the death of Uziel. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, that Torah, the Parshas Yisro, started Bishnat Mot HaMelech Uziyahu, and Yishayahu started becoming a prophet. Right? So, Yishayahu started giving his prophecy when Uziyahu died. If you look at the Targum, on that Pasuk, it says, when Uziyahu became a leper. Where do we learn, see if you have the Bekiyas to remember, where do we learn that someone who has leprosy is almost like dead? Or like dead. Remember when Moshe was praying for Miriam and she had leprosy, what did he say to Hashem? Right? And what did he say right before then? Al no tehi kamis. Let him not be dead to remain with leprosy. So the Gemara says, Mitzorah chashuv kamis. So when it says in the Yishayahu that Yishayahu started giving prophecy when his young died, right? So it's perfectly acceptable for the Targum to write at the time, and the years fit that way. Yishayahu gave prophecy long before the year 3183, which is when Uziyahu actually died. So in the opening credits, it says that he ruled for 52 years. Yes, because maybe on the letterhead it said he's still king, right? But for a good portion of those 52 years, 17 of those years, his son.
Well, the first pasuk says, "Yishayahu says, 'V'chazor Yishayahu ben Amos,
Chazal
Yudav Yerushalayim
b'mei Uziyahu Yotam Achaz.'" Now, that Chazal, the most proportion, is not considered to be the beginning of the book. But yes, so if he gave prophecy during the reign of Uziyahu, we can even a Barbanel who gives the terrors to Kasha says this from Kasha says that really what's happening is that he gave prophecy in the Yibishnas Mos in a few months before in the year that he died. Okay, so let's start reading around. His son Yotam ruled after him, and
בשנת 38 שנה לעזריהו מלך יהודה מלך זכריהו בן ירבעם על ישראל בשומרון שישה חודשים.
So let's just look at the chart. So 38 years of Azariah. So now זכריהו בן ירבעם. Now we should be, he rules only 6 months, but we should be attuned to a few things right now. Zechariah, if you turn, just turn to this picture, to the name Zechariah at the top here. Right, everyone have it? And you look, go to the top, Zechariah is count 1, Yerubim is 2nd, count 2, turn up, turn back. Yehoash, count 3, Yehoahaz, count 4. Why is that significant? Do you notice something we learned already?
Yeah, they said afterwards that the kings were going to be like really quickly, and then he'll be like the last real king.
He said that Yehu was told by God, "This is my will, so I'm going to give you a kingdom." but he turned against me at the end. You see that he went back to idol worship.
Yeah.
Okay. And so...
he promised that there would be, what, four generations?
So he was promised four generations after him. So we have Yehoahaz, Yehoash, Rehoboam, and Zechariah. Okay? Now, the prophet that spoke about Yehu's future was Hosea. Remember the first chapter of Hosea, that prophet is told to marry a harlot, and he's supposed to have three children with her, and he's not even sure if they're still with her. It goes to all... we got that in the Monday night share. That's it. So, the three children, according to the Radak, represent these last three kingdoms, three generations. Because he starts in the time of Yoash, and then Yoash, and then Yerubim and Zechariah. And the one that says, I will have no pity, that's the name of the girl, Lo-Ruhamah. Right? So, that's Zechariah. I have no pity, because that's the one that's losing the kingdom. And if you see the sword B, he was killed. He was 6 months after becoming king. Okay, he was weak and sinful. Okay, and he was murdered by the next king. Well, himself was murdered by the next king.
After a month.
I mean, the end is right around the corner for the Northern Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
If you look, you see all those swords on the left side there. Karya, Shalom, Pekafia, Pekafia. You've got all those swords. And in each case, the one who kills becomes the next king. What a rogue state that is. Four out of six.
And they don't learn.
Oh, this Hosea is not the Hosea I just mentioned.
It's not that
Hosea. Prophet. This Hosea, just coincidentally, the one who lost the kingdom is named Hosea, yes. So Zechariah is the fourth of this allowance for four generations, which, by the way, as I think I showed you a number of times, makes Yehu's kingdom the longest running of the northern tribes. Up to now, we've hardly ever had two or three kings in a row ruled from the same kingdom, right? The same dynasty. Okay, all right. So let's see about this Zechariah. Okay. He is the fourth. I mean, it's hard to be king when you know that you're supposed to be losing the kingdom. I think that the seeds were sown for the last Lubavitch Rebbe to be considered Mashiach long, long before he became Rebbe. Anyone familiar with Lubavitch movement? Know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. But in the whole generation, is anybody more deserving of
the Lord? I'm the first to agree with you.
He was such a good person.
Yes, but he didn't take the people to Israel, which is the first thing Rambam said Moshe was supposed to do. Anyway.
And he didn't prepare for afterwards.
And he's dead. So
what we're missing is that the point that was made by the first Lubavitch Rebbe when he established the dynasty, so to say, the Bala Tanya, said that in the lifetime of the seventh Rebbe from me, Mashiach will come. And he didn't necessarily say that seventh Rebbe is going to be the Mashiach. He just said, in the line of the seventh Rebbe, Mashiach will come. Mm-hmm. So there you have the Rebbe. He didn't have children of his own. Non-Lubavitchers can point to the detriment of Lubavitch that you don't pick another leader. Right? But that was not the problem of Menachem Mendel Schneerson. That was the problem of the first Rebbe. Yeah. When the first Rebbe, the revered Beard Bala Tanya, said there are only going to be seven Rebbes, the seventh one is, what's he going to do? Change the Bala Tanya? So when you're the Zechariah, you're the fourth king from Yehu, and prophets have already said from much earlier, and Hosea is already predicting you're the Lo-Ruhamah. I mean, how long can you rule like that? He didn't rule long. He was assassinated after 6 months. You know, if the word got out, he's a marked man.
And then the person who assassinated him could become the king because that was the end of that family.
It's a fulfillment. I'm just doing what the prophet says. It's the same way that Yehu killed. Look how look how many swords. You see, Rabban's son Nadab, he's killed. Right? 2985. You see it? So that's the end of that first kingdom. Then Basha's son Ela is killed. That ends the second kingdom. Right? Zimri himself is killed. That was his sword. Did you see the middle one? You see that fire?
Yeah.
That's how he was killed. He was burnt out of the palace. Wow. Only ruled for 7 days.
Wow.
Right? Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah, and Yehoram. You see that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, Omri did rule a good 11 years. Wow. But his son Ahab was murdered, was killed at war. His grandson Ahaziah was killed by Yehu. Had no children. His other grandson Yehoram was killed by Yehu. That's the F, that sword there, right? See it? Yehu killed off all those, and he's the one with the four sons here, right? So he gets Zechariah. Zechariah is the one who loses the kingdom. Right? It's a bloody line, it's a roguish line where everyone is.
But the
entire area was like that. Okay. Okay. Mitchell, would you read
that text? Yes. V'yas hara b'enei Hashem k'asher asu avotav lo sor nechatos yarapam ben. Navat Asher Hacheti et Yisrael. And he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his forefathers had done. He did not turn away from the sins of Yeroboam, the son of Navat, which he caused Israel to sin.
That would be idol worship. Mm-hmm. It doesn't appear that he went back to Baal worship, mm-hmm. which was made so popular in Ahab's time, right, by his servants. The mistakes he made in who he married. Okay?
What was the worst one? Baal is the least.
Baal is the worst.
That Agel is.
And Agel is what he's allowing.
Baal was the worst.
Bamoth is people bringing in you, mostly in Yehuda, is the problem.
Isn't it Malach?
Why do we never talk about Bamoth in the north?
Because they didn't have it. Right? It was either the Asherah, the
okay. You can say that they didn't need Bamoth in the north because they had the temples in the north. Mm-hmm. But no one bothers condemning Bamoth in the north. Bamoth is better than the eagle worship, as far as we're concerned, right?
Mm-hmm. Wait, so he did Bamoth or Baal?
Neither. Eagle
worship.
Oh, he did eagle. Okay. Alright, so when it says that he did whatever Yerubim did, it means that he allowed eagle worship. Okay, that puts us into Yud. So here is the comeuppance that was spoken to you to Yehu. You can see that, I mean, it's not, you know, lays it down the line. Let's check that it quits here.
Why in Hegel that it was chosen at the focal point from beginning at Sinai, right?
Sure.
As opposed to some other image.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't it be the sheep because of Mitzrayim? Like you would think that if they were going to mm-hmm. pick any animal, it would be the sheep. No.
I mean, they were in the desert, they obviously picked the Hegel.
That's what the bull.
I don't have a good answer.
It's the bull?
Surrounding country?
Well, I think the whole region worshipped
the bull, the cow, the cat.
Also in Egypt, the Egyptians
they still worship at the bull market.
Yeah, no doubt. Why not the ram? Why not the...
Minoan, all that, the whole area of the worship.
They don't want to arrange.
I think it'll eventually.
Why? That's
part of
it.
Anyway.
I think I spoke about this a few weeks ago in
it goes to prehistory, I think.
I spoke on the radio about this. I'm on Thursday night. I'm on Zed Brenner's talk show.
Oh, Thursday night? What time?
I saw it at 10 o'clock Thursday night.
What station?
6:20 a.m.
The same station that it is on.
No, it's just if you want
to listen to it Saturday night.
6:20 a.m. Sometimes he has a different guest.
6:20 a.m.
Yeah, he has different guests, and if he has a Torah guest, then I don't speak much that week. It says Torah's main point of the program.
Yes.
And he has, like,
10 o'clock?
10 p.m. Yeah, it puts too much on air. You guys could be on the program more often. And, yeah. I told him I was on the air and I could not myself. I said, Sev, you have too many ads.
That's what makes it funny.
True.
It was about 10 years ago. I used to go on the very often on Saturday nights to talk about world issues. He had me talking about, there was a whole political flap in Israel over Shimon Peres saying something negative about David HaMelech in the bedrooms.
Yes.
Remember that? He made the New York Times. So Zev had me on the show talking about David HaMelech. And, you know, it was between like 12 and 2 o'clock. And so I got on at 5 after 12. I talk about 5 minutes, and then he puts on commercials for 15 minutes!
Kitchens, right? Kendall Kitchen.
So after like the third time, 5 minutes of talking, 15 minutes commercials, 5 minutes of talking, after like the third series of that, I said, Zev, too many commercials! Put me on for 15 minutes and then have 45 minutes of commercials. I go to sleep.
No good deed goes unpunished.
That's right. Anyway.
At least you got to go to sleep earlier for a while.
Yeah, well. I didn't have to go down to the studio. I call from the phone.
Oh. Yeah. Oh, that's what you do now?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, that's
cool.
Call from the phone.
Oh.
So Thursday night at
8? At 10. So, Alan, so obviously none of you were listening last week.
Oh, we didn't know what it is. You should have it. They put it at the What's Happening in OG or something.
I'm
usually.
And I purposely, by the way, I purposely write it up. It doesn't. It's not anything that I did. I'm doing over Shabbos. I don't want to chat to Sean, stay on the radio, and I'm going to do a show in 2 days. Right? Someone's saying
the radio highlights.
So anyway, what I did was.
right?
I think so. Yes.
At the end of the
dial. So anyway, what I did was Shabbos HaKodesh, and I talked about his chashus, new ideas. That can we establish new ideas in the world? The question was, 1943. Did anyone think that Imperial Japan could be brought into the family of nations? Did anyone think Nazi Germany could be brought into the family of nations? So we can point to all kinds of differences between Imperial Japan, Nazi Germany, and the Muslims today, where the populace is able to hoodwinked by evil leaders who, either through fear or through other coercions, the populace went along with the most outrageous things that these societies performed, right? Can we hope for a similar change in the mindset? I mean, George Bush is obviously working with that, using the writings of Anatoly Sharansky and Democratic Code of Principles. So that's called known as the Bush Doctrine. So I used one simple example. I used a simple in society and then a Torah example of how things changed. So in the Torah world, you say, look, Avodah Zarah had such an amazing appeal at some time in history. Right, largely because it was connected to arayos, to licentiousness, and that appeal was certainly diminished over time. Until now, I mean, who has an appeal to such a thing? And there are plenty of people I worship an idol today in the world. But by and large, certainly amongst the Jewish people, it's lost its appeal. And here's another thing in the secular world: is the attitude towards smoking. You know, in the 50s and 60s, you know, the smoking ads, the smoking in the movies, they still, now you see people where they have smoking in the movies, that it's condemned. You say, why are you putting smoking scenes in the movie? Don't you know what this does to the kids? So I said, listen, you know, maybe some of you can remember with some of your elders. My mother is one of six daughters. Everyone is married to a Rav, except my mother and her older sister. They didn't have Beis Yaakov at the time, so they didn't marry Rav upon him. But I remember every one of my aunts smoked. Every single one of these holy rabbis into smoking.
Everyone's
smoking. It was amazing. 16-year-old girls are smoking. Rabbis' daughters are all smoking, and there's nothing wrong with it. Today we have appropriately changed our attitude towards smoking.
Yeah, it's happening, right? In Europe too now.
You're smoking. In other words, if a boy is caught smoking in the dorm, in the yeshiva in Israel, he gets sent home for that. Some kids were caught smoking. I'm not talking about drugs. I'm talking about marijuana. I'm talking about a cigarette.
Yeah,
you
can't. It was a
picture of sophistication. Right, of course. And let me tell you, I went to YU. Rebbeim smoked in class. Rebbeim! Pipes, cigars, cigarettes. Ravadi Yosef in his Rebbe picture has a little cigarette in his hand. He couldn't put out the cigarette for his picture. It's unbelievable. So we have. So what I'm saying is that we can have this chacha. So you want to just ask the question about what kind of mindset was there? Okay, we're working, we're rooting against it. I think the greatest significance of the story of David and Bathsheba that everyone glances over, Shimon Peres and all these pundits who say, oh, look at that, look what the king did, is that the king allowed himself to be rebuked by the prophet. The prophet said, you're the man, and David backed off and said, you know, everywhere else in the world at that time, he dares say, you're the man, kill him, kill the prophet for saying, how dare you try to call to the attention of the people any question of my behavior. Right? So that is the greatness of the approach that we have, the realistic approach that we have towards sinfulness, is that we don't sweep it under the carpet. I think what Christianity tried to do, they tried to remove the marital act from every normal human behavior and try to sweep it under and be ashamed of it and say, oh, see, our God did not come from such a
they didn't know what to do with Christianity. I'm not that Christianity is a bad thing, but I'm just saying, like, in terms of what they did.
But the point is that we have seen, and I developed in 5 minutes, we have seen that his chadshus, means that Achodesh is Elochem. Egyptians made you do this and this all your life. Now something new is coming on. Go in Israel. And the shame is that we didn't. Sefer Shoftim, you know, shows that we did go back to the old ways and we were influenced by them. Right. Anyway, this is the sad thing that keeps happening in this book. And the Yetzer Dibrei Zecharia is known to be my favorite Dibrei in the Israel. So now this, after he was assassinated by Shalom and Yavesh, right? We say the Shorah Lavan in the Yud Shalom and Yavesh Beyakihu Kabol Om. What's that? What is a Kabol Om?
Kabal.
Some say that the word Kabal is connected to this word.
Conspiracy.
Absolutely. In fact, I don't like the English word. I hate it because it sounds like Kabbalah. It sounds like you're a Kabbalah. The Jews have a Kabbalah. The word C-A-B-A-L somehow connected to something bad. Always, it's a cabal that they gather together in these secret meetings in order to take over the world. You know, secret meeting, this protocol for the radicals that we've done. But here, it's not called from the word Kabbalah, like the Zohar, which is a secretive book for the choice view to be initiated in, right? Matter here, I mean, I have no problem saying that Rashi says it means, that Zohar says it means. Because the terminology we know already by Ikshor means to rebel. Because when you rebel, you have to be a very tight-knit group. You don't want the word to get, did you hear, everyone's going to start to learn about your assassination attempt, right? You want that to be secret, right? Of course. Kabbalah means that the decision to kill Zechariah was a very popular one.
You know he was only king for 6 months?
Yeah. Especially if people knew that he was a poor generation. Maybe Yoash had hope. Listen, I brought prosperity. I was a good king. Yoash was someone who wrote you, Yoash, and you wrote him the prosperity. Prosperity charts. Okay. So then Zechariah dies, and who
does it?
Right? Yeah. Look at Pasuk Yud Beis, and this works very well with what we've been saying. Who Devar Hashem Asher Diber Al Yehu Lemor B'nei Revi'im Yeshvu Lecha Al Kisei Yisrael. This is what God had said when he told Yehu that he would have four kings on the throne. Okay. I think maybe we'll go 5 more minutes maybe, but I want to be able to sell some of your comments and I have to go out to work for Shimon. So, it says Shalom ben Yovesh, Malach Bishnas, Shloshim Batesha, Shalom Luzia, Melch Yehuda, Elof Yerachim Yemishomer. It's not a long reign either. He was only king for 30 days. That within less than a year we have four. Mm-hmm. says, "Vietzev Dibrei Shalom."
And
this Menachem is no great sheikh either, but he did rule for 10 years, and believe it or not, he did leave a son. Imagine that. Actually leaving the son.
The
Kafka, yeah. Look how insignificant the Kafka is.
How long does he
do? With all the pictures that we have, even you know, one or two, but just recently I bought Elisa asked me to buy some garlic. So I want a string of garlic and on top of it. But picture this, serving suggestion. It's a picture of a plate with one clove of garlic on it. Not like a roast with little garlic pieces all around. That's what I'm thinking of when I'm looking at. I'm looking at this chart for 20 years. And it's the first time I'm noticing. It was just this. Okay.
He ruled for 2 years, too.
Okay. Okay, but look how evil Menachem is. Best of Shalom's deeds and all that he did to rebel against Zechariah. After all, he did fulfill God's word to end Zechariah's reign, right? Okay. This next passage is terrible. In fact, I'm not sure. You read the English for a second and see the Malbim and other commentaries. I'm not sure that that's what the English translation really means. That's what Rashi says it means here in Hosea and in Amos where it appears. I'm not sure that that's what it means. It's really terrible, terrible, disgusting thing. It says, He's conquering Jewish cities here because they didn't want him to be king, so he conquered them. Ace called Heharoseha Bikea. She said, with a notion, Heharos Sheba Oka. Women. So, that's why the English, your chart here says by Menachem. It says, ruthless, tyrannical ruler. And he ruled for 10 years.
And his name is Menachem
Tikkun. Notice that the hand like this by Yerovam II is able ruler. Right? The hand, the whip in the hand by Menachem means the tyrannical, ruthless ruler. What else might Heharoseha mean, though? Because even Ezra in Hosea says, almost where it appears also?
Mountains,
yeah. Because there it says, he destroyed the cities and the Haroseha. So the cities and mountains, what does it mean to mountains? The Romans did that very, very, very methodically. But what does it mean to destroy mountains? First of all, mountains sent out little trees on them, so they burned down trees. But they quarried mountains. That's why Harabayis is not as tall as it used to be. There's some parts of Harazesim that are higher than Harabayis. Remember what Yaakov refers to as Yerushalayim in his bracha to Binyamin? He says, you are the head between two shoulders. The head is Harabayis, is the head that goes over two other mountains that come down. Okay, so two shoulders, Harazesim on one side, and in Western Jerusalem on the other side, and the head is the Harabayis. But now the head is no bigger than the shoulder. Right. The head goes above the shoulder.
Yeah. At one, you said, you know, I don't know the sort of the whole topography of the mountain, but you said it was the Romans who quarried Harabayis. But you have care of the wall, which is, you know, would the wall have gone much higher than it is then? In terms of the wall of Herod's temple that's still there? I understand that was the wall from Herod's temple.
Some of the walls that we think of are really from Crusades. They've been filled up landfill all those hundreds of years. So that might have picked things up a little. So the topography has changed so dramatically in the last 2,000 years.
It'd be interesting to see that later.
That's why you see a lot of the excavations going on so deep.
Right, but that's the mountain.
Where a lot of the living quarters were early on. Mm-hmm. And just so much landfill. They brought the trash there because then it was a holy place for Jews. So the Christians brought trash and let the Jews come in on Tisha B'Av to look from far and see what had become of your holy place. Mm-hmm. That's what they called the wailing wall. They would cry when they saw it. All right, maybe we'll stop here. Okay, we just got one such video. Okay. All right, so the Assyrians. So I'm going to read about that in Mitzvah Shemin. Also tell us where we are. That means we're not